Let's make our confession as we go before the Lord today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The devil's defeated. Jesus is the Lord. We win. Hallelujah. Somebody say, we win. Glory to God. We are winners in this life, overcomers by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share just a few things with you here this morning. We're headed toward the book of Psalms. I'm not going to get in a hurry today for sure, and we'll just go as far as the Lord allows us to in the time that He would allot to us. But we're going to look in the book of Psalms here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just share some things with you. We live in such a fast-paced world. The internet has sped up our minds to the point that very seldom do we slow down and think. I have been guilty. Have you been? I've been guilty of this. You'll see an article or something on the internet. I'm not looking to read the article. I'm looking for the five bold points that it tells what the article is about. And then go from there to something else, there to something else. And you know, what did you read in the first place? And we don't stop to think. I think we're losing something when we don't allow the things that we read, and I'm primarily talking about the words of God, the things that we read to saturate us. Reading is such a very powerful thing in our life. Hearing the word of God is certainly a powerful thing in our life. But we have to sort of slow down a little bit. Take some time to allow the Word of God just to be poured into us, to saturate our lives. I remember going to seminary, they taught that the ideal time for preaching and sharing was 18 minutes. That any longer than 18 minutes just wasn't going to be effective. I don't know what the 18 was supposed to do for them. But anyway, any longer than 18 wasn't going to be effective, wasn't going to do anything, and you just need to get out of town because people don't have an attention span that's going to go much longer than 18 minutes. Now, I went to seminary in the 90s, and so it's sort of closed down a little bit more since then. And so now they're saying about 12 or 13 minutes, and that's it. We're done. And I checked some of this out, and I'm not going to call a name. That's not my point. But I checked a couple of churches in our community, and some pastors have uploaded their messages and that kind of thing. And true to form, 12 to 13-minute messages. Well, let me ask you something. How is it that we can come into church on Sunday morning, and I'm glad every one of us are here today. God bless you for being here. You did the right thing today. But how is it we can come into our churches on Sunday morning, and we can spend a little time in praise and worship, we can spend a little time in some announcements and prayers, and all these are good, all these are good. And 18 or 12 or 13 minutes in the Word of God, then we go out for the rest of the 7 days of our life, and we're bombarded every minute and every hour of the day with what the world wants us to hear, what they want us to understand, what they want us to believe. And we wonder why the Word of God doesn't have much of an effect. Well, you know, just honestly with you, everything that we do, the Word's going to plant a seed for sure. But I think we need a little bit more than 12 or 13 minutes in the Word of God. I really do. And if you're in situations in life, you get to certain situations in life, I can get it out, that time won't mean anything to you. If a doctor walks through the doctor door and comes into your private room and gives you bad news, time can stop for you right quick. And he gives you a report, you don't care what it costs, where you got to go, who you got to see, what you got to do, you seem to be willing to do it, or we think we would be. But yet, when we come to God's Word that has the answer to every problem that we've ever faced, that has a miracle supply of every need being met in our lives, somehow the devil has just sort of hoodwinked us away from that and sort of edged us to the side, and he's done so many kind of things in our life to keep us away from things like that. And sadly, as you've heard me mention before, and it certainly bears repeating, but just a couple years ago it was that we lost in Greenville, South Carolina, our family bookstore, which was used to be Zondervan, and it turned into Family Bookstore. And I think 185 stores nationwide shut down. I know there's been the advent of the internet, and there's other resources and ways to get books, those kind of things. But then just earlier this year, the Baptist bookstore in Greenville, with 145 stores nationwide, closed the doors. And I don't know of a Christian bookstore in Greenville. Now, we know there's not any in Lawrence or that kind of thing, but I don't know of anyone. And what has happened years ago, the statistics used to be that 3% of Christians read books. Christian books. 3% of Christians read Christian books. And if that's where our input level is, and if we allow our lives to become so busy and so filled with everything else under the sun, no matter what it might would be, and we have no time to get into the Word of God, and I'm not talking about, and this is good, don't go out here and say I said that wasn't true, but I'm talking about a five-minute devotional. If you got time for a five-minute devotional, certainly take it and do it, okay? But you need more than a five-minute devotional. You need time to just sort of bathe in, saturate yourself in the Word of God. If you open this book for your Bible study, you ought to take your phone and cut it off. It's the most amazing thing is how our phones control our lives. Some of you may be in service today and get a text, and you'll get up and walk out and go see what happened. And you're in a worship service where God is. If you're in here this morning, don't get mad, or if you want to, that's okay. Your phone ought to be off. Now, if you got your Bible on it, like some of us do, understand that. But the phone ought to be off. And if we don't have a couple of minutes, a few minutes we can give to God without cutting off the phone, well, we got phone problems. Amen? And it's like that at your home. You need to set time aside to where you cut off, as my dad said growing up, that racket box. How many know what the racket box is? That's a TV, isn't it? Cut off that racket box. Just cut it off. Cut it off. What will I do? I mean, cut off the racket box. Cut off the phone. And, you know, just let the telemarketers keep calling on your house phone. Now, one of the biggest lies in America today is when you pick up that phone and the telemarketer says, "This is the last call you're going to receive." And I said, "Yeah, right, click." It ain't the last call. I get the last call five times a day. But you need to cut off that phone. Cut off the TV. Stop going anywhere and everywhere, doing this and doing that. Got responsibilities? Yes. Do we have family? You know we do. What I'm trying to say to you is the Word of God needs to become priority in our lives. And not just a time to where when we get into the Word of God and we read the Word and it saturates us. Not that I heard that somewhere. It's okay if you did. Follow it. Find out where you heard it on the Word of God. That's okay. But it ought to be so saturated in you that you know. That you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. And you know, you know. And each of us need to begin looking at our own lives because, let me tell you something, I'm glad you're here this morning. And hey, if you ask me, I don't know. I say I preach just because that's what I got to do to get the Word in. I don't care about preaching, really. But I do that because I want you to learn. That's the only reason I preach. I want you to learn. I don't care about preaching. But that kind of thing. But I want you to be here and get some word from me. But let me tell you something. The word you get from me this morning is not enough. You say, "Wow, boy, that's a negative report." Well, that's the truth of the report. The word you get from me is not enough. It's just not enough. Well, why do you say that? Well, let me ask you, how many of you plan to eat at least one time today? Somebody say amen. How many would expect, and hopefully you eat again tomorrow? How many expect to eat, in fact, every day? You do, don't. How many expect to eat more than one time every day? More than twice, more than three. Well, how many can't stop eating right now and you're already getting hungry? Well, the Word of God, I mean, you can't live, if you can't feed your physical man, if you're going to feed your physical man three times a day and you're going to feed your spiritual man one tidbit a week, that's no way for your spiritual man to be alive. That's no way you live spiritually. And so, for us as a church to be where we need to be, we need to allow the Word of God to saturate our lives. I mentioned that 18-minute sermon that I taught about in seminary. When I heard that, and man, I was used to, and back when I had the cassette tapes, but cassette tapes would come in various forms. Basically 60 and 90s. And I, for a long time, I said, what's a 60-minute tape? All I got is 90s. Because I'd be listening to Jerry Seville. I'd be listening, Fred Price. I'd be listening to Ken Copeland, Brother Hagin. They're all 90 minutes. They can't even say hello in 60 minutes. But you know what? I've listened to them hundreds of times. Over and over again. More and more and more again. Again and again and again. And you let it saturate you. And it builds you in your spirit. It gives you strength. And when you meet something and the world throws out words towards you, instantly, that's not true. And we don't say, oh, I better go find a confession, find how to do this and how to stand on the Word of God. No, you already know. You already know. And just as soon as it hits, that can't be. That'll never happen. And when you hear the world talking. But that don't happen unless you saturate yourself with the Word of God. If you walk away from a discouraging situation, oh, God, what am I going to do now? Somebody call somebody to pray. Somebody call somebody somewhere. Got to get a word through for me. Why don't you get one through for you? Pastor being mean to me now. No. No, I'm trying to get you to have strength, to have courage, to have faith, and to access what you got on the inside of you. You got the same thing inside of you any preacher on planet Earth has got inside them. You do. All of us do. All of us do. Now, you might not have developed it, and you may not honor it like you should, but, you know, you got that opportunity, you had that potential. One thing, I hope you're turning towards Psalms 91 is where we're headed. One thing I want to share with you just a little bit. Several years ago, and tell you how many years it was, you can sort of see what's going on, but several years ago, I read a book, and it was called The Authority of the Believer by Kenneth Hagin. I look at the front, and I can't believe the price, but the price was 75 cents for this book. And I think they changed the form of this book now to a slimline book now thing. I don't know what it costs today. What's it cost today? $11.95. That's a lot more than 75. Wow, is it that old? Anyway, I got it at a discount from a Poole's catalog showroom in Greenville. Mr. Poole that was there was a store like Alexander's. And he was a Christian man. And he put all kind of these kind of books, Word of Faith type books, out on his shelf. And he sold them all for less than what he paid for them. And this one I got for 75 cents. In fact, the back of it, I've looked at that, and I've got about 20 books listed on the back that you could buy. Now, those 20 books, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got like 7 of them checked off. And every time that we got some extra money and I could buy another one, I'm going to get that book, and I check that book off. And I'd be walking around, I'd be saying, man, I got 7 Brother Hagin's books. I got 7 of them. Man, I'm going to get me some more, too. Now, warehouses full of them. But anyway, that was a time when I looked at it. It's precious, and it is precious. And I've read this book, and I've read this book, and I've read this book, until this book is no longer this book, but this book is now me. This book is me. That's how long you read it. How long do you study it? I've heard that before. Are you doing it? No. Hear it again. I've read that before. Are you living it? No. Read it again until it becomes you. Spend valuable time. And let me just share with you here, and I'll put them back over there. But when reading that book, let me tell you a couple things that I learned. And I just want you to hear this, and then we're going to get into the Word, okay? And see if there's something that rests with your spirit. Ken Hagin said in that book, when Christ ascended, he transferred his authority to the church. I mean, that one little sentence right there tells you where the authority is at. And we're going to get into the Word on this. We're going to get into the Word. I love Brother Hagin, but him, me, and he says it, we all say it. Check everything out with the Word of God, okay? But that is a truthful theological statement, a word of doctrine, a word of truth. It is. When Christ ascended, he transferred his authority to the church. A lot of Christian world don't know that. They're still begging and crying toward God. And let me tell you something. Children of God aren't beggars. We are children. And if a child has to beg a parent, something's wrong in that relationship. Very wrong. But he went on to say, Christ is the head of the church. Believers make up the body of the church. Christ's authority has to be perpetuated through his body, which is on the earth. So Christ's authority reigns on earth through the church, through us. And if the church doesn't know it has authority, then even though Christ has authority in heaven, he has no outlet into the earth. You and I have become the outlet of Christ's authority in the church. Everybody say, I am an outlet of the authority of Jesus Christ in my world. We are. And he taught me that many, many years ago. He taught me that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority. And we're seated with him. A lot of Christians believe, where's Jesus? Oh, at the right hand of the Father. Where are you at? I'm down here just trying to make it. No, we're seated with him. Since I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, he can't be where I'm not. I can't be where he's. I'm where he is. And if he's in by the right hand of the Father, you're by the right hand. If you're in Christ. He said here, if you know anything about history, you know that to sit at the right hand of the king means authority. We died with Christ. We were raised with him. This is not something God is going to do in the future. He's already done it. When I read that for the first time, I said, Brother Hagin, you sure about this? Because something inside just went on fire inside of me, wanting to believe it, reached out for that, grasp it. Is that me? Yeah. Yeah. It is. So no, you stop waiting for God to do. You stop waiting. He's already done it. I think two words Jesus said on the cross was, or three, it is finished. I believe he said that. Am I right? Somebody say amen, fam. He's done the work. He's done the deal. It's all done. And so you and I just need to rise up in Christ and allow him to do in us what he's already done, already fulfilled, and allow it to flow forth from our lives. Brother Hagin said this. He said, the act of God that raised Christ from the dead also raised his body. Somebody said, yeah, I know Jesus rose bodily. That's not what he's talking about. The act of God that raised Christ from the dead also raised his body. What raised Christ also raised his body. Yeah, Christ's body for sure, but his body, and you are the body of Christ. What he said. Also raised in the mind of God, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And this passage deals with the conferring of authority. We think about Christ being raised from the dead. Wasn't that great and wonderful? We have a living Savior. Yeah, that's absolutely there for sure. But more than that happened. Not only do we have a living Savior, but we got a living body of Christ, you and me now. And when he was raised from the dead, you and I were raised from the dead. The Bible says in the book of Romans that his justification had become our justification. And we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He said this, there's more for me to read, but he said, when we realize that the authority that belongs to Christ also belongs to individual members of the body of Christ. Think about that. The authority that belongs to Christ, the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ, his rights, his power, his determining authority that he has, it also belongs to individual members of the body of Christ. I mean, if you can get through that statement without crying and throwing dirt in the air and all that kind of stuff, like religious minds do, and just let your mind be renewed, that what Christ is doing, he's now doing here. When we get to that understanding, he says, and that it is available to us now, our lives will be revolutionized. That's what will change you. Those kind of teachings is what happened in my life that I call being turned on to the Word of God. Turned on to the Word of God. I had become a Christian in 1975, October that year. Sheila and I both on Sunday morning were saved and came to the Lord and gave our hearts and life to the Lord. We were in a very good church. We thank the Lord for it. I don't have anything to say. But as far as them teaching us how to live the word of faith, I didn't hear it. Maybe it was my fault. Blame it on me, not them, okay? But we did not hear that message taught. And so then at that point, when I began to hear these life-changing messages and words coming in my life about who God is and who I am, many times in the church, they will tell us somewhat of who God is, but they fail to tell us who we are. They tell us what God can do, but they don't tell us what we can do. And also, many times we're left as just underlings and lowlings on the earth, just whining and crying, begging and screaming, crying, trying to get by in this life. But you know what? That was where I was as a sinner. But in that terrible fix that I was in, when I cried out to Jesus and he came into my life, he lifted me and he raised me up from the dead. Just like he raised Christ from the dead, he raised me from the dead, and he raised you from the dead. And now we find out what our wonderful privileges are in Christ Jesus. And I understand, lest we get to the idea of boastfulness and what we have done and you have done and I've done, that's not what it's about. We stand at the foot of Christ Jesus, learning who we are in him, thanking him all the time, that without him we're nothing, not able to do anything, but with him we can do all things. I know who my God is. I know the difference in me and Jesus. I know he is my Lord of my life. And I know what he's done, and it would be a shame for me. It would be disrespectful to me to talk about myself any less than what God has made me to be. Amen? I mean, you know what? You ever had to tell, we've got children, and you want to tell them something, get up and act like you are somebody. I don't want my kids acting like that, right? Get up and act like you are somebody. I think Jesus wants us to look at the church sometimes when we hollering, crying, and screaming, whining, and all this stuff. Get up and act like you are somebody. You are somebody. You're a child of the living God. Now, if those statements I've made sometime might be a little foreign to us, but you've got that hunger and thirst, then listen to what I'm going to share with you this morning, maybe next Sunday as well, as I share together. But then get you some materials for you to read. Get you something. That not just this morning. Get you something. I mean, we'll tape this and be on the internet. Listen to it again. Well, I heard it once. Listen to it again. Listen to how long? Till you do it. Till you live it. Till it becomes you. Becomes who you are. The real deal. That's the difference. You'll have these naysayers out in the world, and these people in the world want to criticize all kind of stuff. Want to say all kind of stuff. And they did it. They've done it over the years. I remember back in the 80s when they talked about hyper faith. And I thought, my Lord, how can you have too much faith? I ain't met the person yet who's got too much faith. And they talked about I want hyper faith. I want hyper faith. I want hyper love. I want hyper grace. I want hyper anything hyper I can get. I just want all that's available to me that I can possibly receive in myself. I want it all. And I've heard people criticize over the years and all this kind of stuff. One of my very dear friends who is a professor at a Bible college will stand up and say right now that you can't have this and can't have that, and all this stuff's done away in Christ, and no longer God doesn't do those things anymore, and you might as well forget it, and don't act like you are anybody, and God not made one promise to you, and says stuff like the Bible wasn't written to you, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, people, sometimes they get, I hate to say this because I believe in education for sure, but sometimes people get so educated they lose their mind. And my dear friend is seems to be at that place. But, you know, the thing is this, it's too late. Somebody said it don't work. Don't tell me it don't work. I'm walking work right now. Some people call me a piece of work. But anyway, I'm walking work right now. I have been calling. But you know what? It already works. It already works. Somebody said healing don't work. It's too late. Been healed again and again. Been healed. It still works. Financial blessings, that don't work. Yeah, it does. Yes, it does. It works. It works. It doesn't work for everything. It won't work unless you're born in, you know, riches. Well, it works for anybody born in Watts Mill. It works. It all works. It all works. And the thing is, you won't be able to stand against criticisms like that unless the word is firmly lodged in your heart and your life. It ain't going to happen. Don't get upset. It ain't going to happen this morning. We're going to plant some seeds this morning. Get some things started this morning. And some of us, you know, we come into church here, and so you heard some stuff last week and week before, and so you got some stuff going. But what I'm trying to say to you, it just takes more than just a few minutes to get things in line. It just does. It just does. It takes a little bit longer. All right. In Psalms 91, we're going to look. But let me give you a quote before I get there. I read this. This is great. Another great writer. We want to be with the Lord. Farmer. If anybody should know about the Word of God, it's a farmer. It's a farmer. He gave a statement one time because people were criticizing people about the giving. And so you shouldn't be giving and expecting anything back. That's what their criticism was. You shouldn't be giving anything and expecting anything back. Well, let me tell you, there's many facets to giving, okay? If you, every single time you give, and the only reason you're giving because you want something back for you, you need to check what's going on in your heart, okay? If that's, remember I said only now. Only. Because we give for so many reasons. I give when I see people hurting. I don't want them to hurt anymore. I give. Give when people have needs because I can help meet their needs, and I want to do it. I want to do it. It's fun to give. It's fun to share. There's a lot of reasons for giving. A lot of reasons. But I also can give, and everything I give, I do expect to receive back on everything I give. I really do. And a person told Charles Capps one time that, said, well, you know what? Whenever you're giving, you shouldn't ever expect anything back. Charles Capps, who is a farmer, said that's the most foolish statement he ever heard. He said, what farmer do you know that plants seed and don't expect the harvest? I said, that's right, Charles. I like that. I like that. If you plant the seed, you just be foolish not to expect the harvest. Okay? Everybody say, I expect the harvest. I do. I expect the harvest. I expect the harvest. All right. Cap said this. He said, to have dominion in the earth. In other words, to be in charge, to have dominion in the earth requires a physical body. To have dominion in the earth requires a physical body. You say, well, why that? Because dominion was originally given to a physical body. Adam's. That's where dominion over the earth came. We're going to read that in a few moments. It came to Adam. Adam did something with it. Lost it. But another physical body came back into the earth named Jesus and got it back. Somebody say glory. Amen. To have dominion in the earth requires a physical body. And you are the one with the body. How many's got a body? Lift some of it. Come on, you can get it up there. Here it go. Come on. Here it go. All right, that's you then. I'm talking to all you bodies in here. Okay? You are the one with the body, and you have the authority. If authority in the earth requires a body, and you got a body, you've met that first qualification. I'm ready. I'm ready. I got this body. I got authority because I'm in the earth. Cap said, when your authority and God's ability get together, all things are possible. Everything's possible. When you take your authority and couple it with God's ability, then anything's possible. Anything God can do is possible, and he can do all things. In talking about authority and dominion, recognize there's a difference in authority and power. Power is the sheer force to be able to do something. I can take power to lift this iPad. Okay, I have to have an arm, hand that will do it, muscles that will do it, mind that will send the messages down there. That's the power. I can do it. I can do it. That's power. Authority is the right to do it. Now, you understand, as I'm teaching and preaching and got my little iPad here and got my notes on it, that I've got the authority to use this iPad here. But now, if someone else was in the building here and you might want to come up and say, I'm going to get pastor's iPad. Well, right now, you wouldn't have that authority. You could. You might have power to do it, but you wouldn't have the authority to do it. You wouldn't have the right to do it. And so there's a difference in authority and power. Authority is the right to do it, not the ability. The ability comes from the power side. Okay? That's where God comes in. He's the power in our authority. He's the power in our authority. Okay, look in Psalms 91 as we sort of talk about this a little bit. Everybody say this. Say, I am a believer. I have authority. Psalm 91, verse 1. Let's look at that special place believers have with this authority that we possess. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Somebody say, that's me. That's me. That's me. You talking about me now. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. That's a great verse to remember. Verse 2. Whenever you face anything, if the doctor gives you a bad report, thank the doctor. Give him the honor he's due for what he is learning, how he's trying to help you. But then the bottom word is, I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. I'm going to trust God. How about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to trust God. What are you going to do? Got bills coming due. You got this happening. You got financial issues. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to trust God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. That's, well, really? Has it come down to that? No, it was always there. I'm going to trust God. Verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. In other words, things that come against you in this life, snares that want to overtake you of the enemy. sickness, disease, all those kind of things, he'll deliver you from those things. Verse 4, he'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. God Almighty overspreads me. He covers me with all of these things. Well, what about this world we live in? Verse 5, you won't be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by the day. Everybody say, I'm not afraid. Anything that happens in this world, I'm not afraid. For my trust is in the Lord. Hallelujah. Not afraid, not afraid. Then he says, not verse 6, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that walks at noonday, or waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by my side. 10,000 at my right hand. It shall not come nigh you. Or the way I read it, it won't come nigh me. So when somebody comes up to you and they tell us those four seasons of the year, one of them being flu, what you going to say? Well, you know, we don't want anybody that had a flu. We really don't. And we pray for everybody not to have. But if they want to take it next door, they can take it. I'm not taking it. If the whole community on the other side wants to take it, they can take it. They want to. I'm not taking it. Everybody say, I'm not taking it. Not going to take it. FedEx sometimes come to our door and they come up with a pad right here. In order you get the package, you know what you got to do on FedEx? And not UPS, but on FedEx, you got to sign for it. When the devil brings you the package, don't sign for it. Don't sign for it. Because that signature is the authority, right? That signature is the authority. We got a checking account down at a couple banks here in Lawrence, and we got checks. And those checks that you write out ain't no good until somebody signs one of them. And when you sign it, then that gives them authority to take that money out, whatever you authorize them to, by that check. You got authority over your checking account. Amen? Got authority over your checking account. You've got it right there. When we bought Sheila's car a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, in there, and it was on a Saturday. And so, well, Dennis said, yeah, we'll buy it. So we bought it and that kind of stuff. We worked out the deal, that kind of stuff. I sat down with the finance person and said, you know, we don't want anything here, nothing there. Forget all this other stuff. I'm just buying a car. I'm not getting a trip to the Bahamas. I'm just buying a car. That's all I'm doing here today, because they had all kind of giveaways. But this is what I'm doing here today. And so, anyway, when they did that, I put out a check. I said, now, let me tell you something. I'm going to write you this check today. It won't be good today for that amount, because I don't have that much money in my checking account. But what I'm going to do Monday morning when the bank opens, I'm going to go over there, and I'm on my phone. I'm going to punch it in to my phone here, and I'm going to transfer money out of Virginia. And it's going to go down from Virginia down to Lawrence. At that point, you can go cash your check. But it won't be good to then. And so even right now, I'm giving you this check. This check gives you the authority to cash it. This check tells the bank, take my money and give it to Furman Ford. For this car. This is what it's saying to do that. We understand that, don't we? Why is it that we get to our spiritual life, you think you don't have one ounce of authority? You got authority in your spirit, man. I love Flip Wilson, but the devil didn't make him do it. He suggested that he offered him a good chance at it, but he didn't make him. And he didn't make you either. He might have offered us some, you know, some good potentials to do it, but he didn't make us do it. He didn't make us do it. All right. Notice what it said. Verse 7, what happens when everybody's falling to the left and to the right? What is it? Everybody's falling to the left, jokers to the left, falling to the right. Here I am stuck in the middle. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now there's where a lot of Christians get in trouble. They see it, and their eyes so move them that they become moved by what they see. But a child of God that walks and lives by faith, he's not moved by what he sees. It's just like verse 8. He sees it with his eyes. He knows it's out there. But he knows what? He sees the reward of the who? Who is it? The reward of the who? Who? Reward of the wicked. That's not your reward. Where are we at? We're under the shadow of the Almighty. Nothing comes nigh our door. Nothing comes around us. This is the authority. If you look at those eight verses, this is the authority that the New Testament believers should be exercising in his life. But now how many times do we know believers that are outside of this authority, this wonderful place that God has made us for us to be, and we're living outside the bounds of what God has provided for us and made available to us? You see, there's a thing. Provision and things that we appropriate are two different things. You can go to the cross and the cross of Christ, and you can find provision for anything and everything we have need of regarding our salvation. Provision's been made, but it doesn't become yours until you appropriate it. In other words, we talked about that car. Money was in the bank. Money got there, but it didn't become theirs until we wrote the check and appropriated it to them. Same way. There's a lot of things God's made available to us, and it has been provided for us. All of our needs you have provided, great is thy faithfulness. True, it's provided, but have you appropriated it? Have you laid claim to it? I have friends in the religious world say, you can't claim nothing. God's going to do it or he ain't going to do it. You can't claim nothing. That's the way they sound, but anyway. Well, I beg to differ. We've laid hold on this salvation that Paul talks about. We've laid claim to it. Look with me in Ephesians. I'm just going to share just a few more minutes. I'm going to shut it down. But look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You have a place with God. We're dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And there is a place with God that you and I dwell in with him. Your place with God is directly connected to Jesus' place with God. You are no more ever connected to God than Jesus is connected to God. And to the extent that Jesus is, and he is, connected to God, that is our connection as we are connected to Jesus. If Jesus is before God, the only way for me to get before God is for me to be in Christ, because I can't get there by myself. I'm not able to do it by myself. Never have been, never will be, nobody is. But in Christ, in him, I can be wherever Jesus is at and do whatever. I'm not talking about this realm of authority. Look here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Christians are praying for more power and more this and more that. Paul's saying, you need to have your mind open up to what you got. That's what he's saying. Have your eyes and understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of inheritance is in the saints. He wants you to know what you've inherited. What do we do to find out what we inherited? We read the will, don't we? We read the will to find out what we inherited. That's what we're doing, reading the will. And Paul says, I'm praying that your mind gets opened up, that your eyes get enlightened, that you'll know what kind of inheritance you got. Have you seen folks, and I have so many times over the years, struggling, just bumbling their way through their Christian life and struggling and bumbling around, and so many things God could do for them, so many things that God wants to do for them, so many blessings could be in their life, and they just aren't receiving any of them. And they just still hoping that one day they will. One day maybe God will show up and just do for me all these things I read in the Word that he said to do. Maybe, and they think they're along those lines. When they don't realize that in you, Christ in you is the hope of glory, Paul said. That's what God's hoping for, that you recognize that Christ is in you. And when you do, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? You are of God, little children, and have overcome the wicked one, John said. And that greater one's on the inside. That's what Paul's praying. Get your eyes open to that. Find out who you are. Verse 19. And he says, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? God's got power, but to us who believe. It's to the believer. This power, or this authority, or this right, is to the believer. The power of the believer. The authority of the believer. According, how does it work? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Christ at? On the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places. Where's he at? He told disciples in Luke 24, 49, to go to Jerusalem, pray, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, he talks about it there. And then they see him go up and he ascends up into heaven. And he's been there ever since until he comes back to receive his saints. Okay? Now, can he manifest himself in vision of children? Sure he can. Can he give dreams to us? Sure he can. Does he speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit that's on earth today? Sure he does. But Christ is seated by the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's his place. What is the right hand? My right hand is my place of authority.
I read that in Brother Hagin's book. It's my place of authority. Christ is the authority of God, the right hand of the Father God. That's where he is seated. Notice he's seated in heavenly places. That's where he's at, in heavenly places. Now notice verse 21. Far above, everybody say far above. All principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. In other words, anything that could come against you, Christ is far above it. His name is far above every name that is named. Sickness is a name, right? Then Jesus is far above sickness. He's greater than that name. When I pray my prayer in the mornings, I pray Jehovah Elohim, which means the Lord God Most High. And I'll say that, Lord God, you're greater than cancer. You're greater than heart troubles. You're greater than sickness and disease. You're greater than problems of stomach, lung, body, whatever it might be. And I'll name it because he's a greater one. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God Most High, in the book of Psalms, chapter 7, verse 17, is where it comes from. And so when we see that, in Scripture, recognize here that Jesus' name is above every name. And so when a name comes up against you, what's a name? Poverty's a name. What's a name? Debt's a name. Hate's a name. Problems in life have names. And when they come against you, his name is greater than every name that is named. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every name that is named. What name is against you? What name's trying to do you in this morning? Well, you got a greater name than that one. I mean, it's like being on the inside and almost having a little sneer or a smile on your face because you know what you got that they don't know what you got. And they think they're going to do you in what they got, but they don't know what you got. They don't know what you got on the inside. It's a strange thing. It's like when I talk to that guy about buying Sheila's car. He kept saying, now, we got terms now. We got terms. We can work this out for you. Whatever you want the payment to be. We can let you go 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. We can finance whatever. We can take your other car and pay it off for you. I'm thinking, he don't know my car's already paid off and I'm going to write him a check and pay cash for this one. He don't know. He don't know. Dave Ramsey's name is greater than debt. But anyway, let that fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. Jesus' name is greater than Dave Ramsey's name. Somebody say amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. But now, you look at that and say, isn't that wonderful? Jesus is seated in heavenly places. He's seated up there in heavenly places. Hold your place right there. We're going to come right back. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Just go forward about two or three pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not your problem. Other flesh and blood people are not your problem. That work supervisor, that boss, he ain't your problem either. The guy that owns a company, he's not your problem. You better be praying for all them that they'll supervise right and own the company and do right by it. Because that's where you're working, so you better pray for them. But they're not your problem. Mother-in-law is not your problem. Somebody say amen. Father-in-law is not your problem. Say amen, Laura. Father-in-law is not your problem, but not your problem. Bless God and hallelujah. Flesh and blood. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where your battle is. But what are we wrestling? We are wrestling, though, against what? Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the arts against spiritual wickedness in, King James says, high places. New King James says, heavenly places. So there's some spiritual wickedness that are in heavenly places. There's some spiritual wickedness above this earth that's trying to enforce their agenda on you and trying to direct you and guide you and command you what you are to do and what you are not to do. That's in heavenly place. All right, now back up then. Back up where we were at. Ephesians chapter 1, verse notice verse 20, which he brought in Christ when he raised him up, seated him on right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is in heavenly places. And there are wicked forces that are out there that are trying to rob us of the authority that God has given us, trying to talk you out of living a fruitful and a blessed life, trying to talk you out of receiving God's best in your life, trying to talk you out of going away from the things of God to receive stuff to going into the hands of man trying to receive something. There's a lot of things going around like that that are out there. But now notice then, Christ, verse 20, Ephesians 1:20, is at the own right hand in heavenly places right beside of God, far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Everything we just mentioned there in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he's above all of that. But now notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank God for that love. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Don't get the big head here. By grace are you saved, what he's saying. This sounds so good. Don't let it get carried away that you anything great. It's what Christ has done. And he says that right here, by grace are you saved. And verse 6, what has he done? He raised us up together. Everybody say together. And made us sit together. Say together. In heavenly places. Say in heavenly places. And what? In Christ Jesus. That's where we are seated, where God is concerned, in the realm of our authority. Well, we're not to be on this world letting the world take over this place. And that's what's happened around this world. This world has backed Christians into the corner, got them afraid and scared to even stand up in this life. I mean, they want to ram everything down our throat that the devil wants to create in this earth of ungodliness and sinfulness. Now, you know, imagine where they've taken it from abortion back in the 70s all the way up to now. It's not just abortion while somebody's pregnant, but even after the baby's born, can kill the baby. And what they want you to do, shut up about it. Don't say anything about it. Just accept it. And you know what? If you don't realize what your authority is, you'll do that. But when you realize, no, we've got authority in this place. And I call this place to righteousness. I call this place to holy living, godly living. I call this place to be a place where the kingdom of God is manifest. Amen? I mean, you know, a lot of stuff like that. I called up a couple counts of people now. And talk to them about it and ask them about what we ought to do about a certain situation that happened here in Lawrence. Well, we just got to accept it. There ain't nothing we can do about it. Oh, no, there is something we can do about it. I can fall on my knees and pray and intercede. I can speak words of faith and deliverance into this place. I can believe God for the salvation of the lost. And if the salvation of the lost doesn't take place, then we can get rid of some of the lost. Amen. I feel strongly about it. And if we don't take authority in our world and in our lives, the devil's running rampant doing it. Taking over our schools. He won't take over a lot of our churches. He's taken over. Taking over churches, taking over schools, taking over the places where we work. Taking just so many places in our world that we live in that they want to back the children of God back and shut you up and keep you quiet. Don't let you say anything. But be quiet. Why? Who's saying that? It's those spirits. In heavenly places, trying to orchestrate all this. But thank God there's one in a heavenly place that's greater than them spirits ever had been. His name is Jesus Christ. And thank God Jesus Christ ain't there by himself. He let me sit there with him. And he let you sit there with him. And now we're at the right hand of God's authority as well. And we got rights. And God said it like this. He said through Isaiah, concerning the works of my hands, you command you me. That's what he said. I know it's hard to take, but that's what he said. Concerning the works of my hand, you command me. Speak words of authority into your life. Don't just let things happen. Speak words of authority in your life. Command things into your life to happen. Decree things in your life to happen. Expect things in your life to happen as you stand upon the word of God. Don't let the devil run over you anymore. I think we're going to get tired. I don't like the word sick. I don't use that phraseology around here. But you know when I've heard it in the world, people talking about being sick and tired. Well, some of those folks getting sick and tired or to get sick and tired of the devil running over them all the time. If you want to get sick and tired of something, do that. But really, child of God don't need to be sick and tired at all. No, we don't need to be at all. I'm running trying to find stuff to do. Amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. Stand up with him this morning. I'll have to take up with this next week. The Lord allows me to do so. God Almighty, Lord God, let us know. Lift your hands toward heaven. Lift your hands toward heaven. Say this way. Say, Father. Say it louder. Say, Father, stir my heart. Stir my life. Help me to know who I am in Christ Jesus. Help me to know who Christ Jesus is in you, mighty God. I pray this day I take my authority. Devil, you can't run my life. Devil, you can't run my family. Devil, you're not going to give me sickness and disease. Devil, you have no part, no lot in my life. In the name of Jesus, under God, in Christ, I'm taking my authority. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, blessed be the name. Pray this prayer. Pray it. It won't hurt you to do the prayer. Put your hand on your body. Say, body, you're well in Jesus' name. You're whole in Jesus' name. You're healed in the name of Jesus. Oh, say, every day my flesh is renewed in my youth in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody say this. Say, I feel good. Oh, I'm not going to say like I knew that I would, but say, I feel good. I was glad when they said, go to the house of the Lord. Now I'm feeling good. Somebody said, how you feel? I feel good. I tell you what, you want to give some of your friends some problems this week? When they ask you how you feel, tell them, I feel good. What? Feel good. I feel good. Keep talking to me about it, and I'll say, I feel great. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, I feel good, like I knew that I would.